If you have a Bible with you this morning, and I hope you do, I'd like you to open it to 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21, we're studying the life of Elijah on Sunday morning, and we only have two more messages, this message and then next Sunday when Elijah's caught up in the fiery chariot into heaven. And the title of my message this morning is The Dreadful Message, and hopefully today won't be a dreadful message, but it is, in a sense, kind of a dreadful message. Of all the messages in the series on Elijah, this is the most sobering because it focuses on the sins of Ahab and the message that Elijah had to pronounce against the king's sins. We live in a nation today that has turned away from God. We live in a culture today that has lost its consciousness of God. And as Elijah was God's word to King Ahab, we are to be God's word to our culture today. We are to be a light to our culture. So in a sense, we are to be Elijah's, called to this dark, pagan, idolatrous, covetous culture around us to be a testimony to them. But we're going to look at this sobering chapter 21 of 1 Kings and see this dreadful message that Elijah had to proclaim to the king. Would you join me, please, in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you for your word. It's a lamp to our feet and light to our path. And I pray that this morning, as we have gathered together to study your word, and Lord, we thank you for this church and what you're doing in this church and for each and every one you've brought here today to hear your word. We pray that the Spirit of God would speak through the word of God and transform the child of God into the image of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Lord, speak today. Help us to be repentant and turning from any sin that we may be living in. And Lord, if we identify with these sins of Ahab today, may we repent and turn to you. I pray for America today, Lord, that we would turn back to you, that we would come back to our foundation as a nation, that we would become a God-fearing nation, that we would have laws and that we would have laws that reflect your word. So, Lord, speak now to us, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name, and everyone agreeing said, amen. I want you to turn with me to verse 17 and 18 as we start this study this morning. It says, the word of the Lord, verse 17 of chapter 21, came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise and go down to meet Ahab, the king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whether he has gone down to possess it. The key phrase that I want to point out to your attention is that phrase, the word of the Lord came unto Elijah. This is the fourth time in our series on the life of Elijah that we encounter that phrase, the word of the Lord came unto Elijah. The first time we encountered it was chapter 17, verse 2. The word of the Lord came unto Elijah and said, hide yourself by the brook Cherith. He had just pronounced his weather report to King Ahab, there will not be dew nor rain, but according to my word. And God told the prophet to go hide yourself by the brook Cherith, and God fed him with bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening by the ravens. And Elijah learned the secret of the hidden life. And then again we found the phrase, chapter 17, verse 8, the word of the Lord came unto Elijah and said, get thee to Zarephath. And there he learned the secret of walking by faith. And God used the widow of Zarephath to sustain Elijah. And the meal did not fail. The barrel of meal was sustained. And God took care of Elijah there. And then the third time we encountered this phrase was in chapter 18 and verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Elijah and said, go show yourself unto Ahab. And we saw the contest on Mount Carmel, where he called the wicked king and the prophets of Baal in the nation to meet him on the mountain. And there he said, how long do you halt between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. And the God who answers by fire, he will be God. And you know the story that God sent fire from heaven and consumed the sacrifice and the altar, and God miraculously proved that he was the true and the living God. And then Elijah prayed, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And the heavens brought forth the rain. Now there's been a 10-year layover. 10 years we haven't heard from Elijah. 10 years nothing's been going on. And now the word of the Lord comes unto Elijah again. Chapter 21, verse 17 and verse 18. The word of the Lord came unto Elijah saying, I want you to go and meet the wicked king Ahab. He's gone into the vineyard of Naboth. Why did he go into the vineyard of Naboth? To possess it. Now, this vineyard did not belong to him. It was Naboth's. And we're going to see the sins that he commits in taking this which was not his. And Elijah's called to deliver a very dreadful message to the king. God's patience, God's long-suffering, God's kindness have come to an end, and judgment must finally fall upon this wicked, idolatrous king and queen. In chapter 29 of Proverbs, verse 1, it says, he that being often reproved and hardens his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. It's true of King Ahab. It is true of us as individuals. It is true of a nation. I don't know how much longer America can go on before God will bring judgment upon us as a nation. God is compassionate. God is filled with goodness. But God is also just and God is righteous. And God will judge sin. Be sure God will judge sin. Sin will not go unjudged. And the truth is, because God is good, God will judge sin. This is what A.W. Tozier said in his book, Knowledge of the Holy. He said, God's compassion flows out of his goodness, and goodness without justice is not goodness. God spares us because he is good, but he could not be good if he were not just. We don't often think about that. God could not be good if God were not just. Because God is good, he will judge and punish sin. Sin will not go unjudged. Sin will not go unpunished because he is a righteous God. Now, the message of 1 Kings chapter 21 is that there comes a time when God says, enough is enough. Now, Ahab was breaking God's laws. And in verses 1 to 16 of chapter 21, I want you to follow me. We're going to see the laws that God, or that Ahab, was breaking. Did you know that God has laws? They are called the Ten, what? Commandments. You've heard of them. Good. It's known as the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. Now, just a reminder, they are not the Ten Suggestions. Okay? They are the Ten Commandments. Now, we don't go to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments. We go to heaven by faith in Jesus Christ. No one goes to heaven by keeping laws or rules or regulations because we're sinners and we break God's commandments. Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty of our sin. And so our faith in Christ brings salvation. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But once we've been converted or saved, God wants to write his law on the fleshly tablets of our hearts. And he wants his law to be fulfilled in our lives who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We can't just willingly, deliberately, knowingly, intentionally break or violate God's laws and expect not to reap what we sow. So to the flesh, we reap what? Corruption. Whatever you plant is going to come to harvest. So we're going to see these laws that were broken. Now, the first sin that the king and queen committed, and we see it happening today in our culture, was the sin of idolatry. If you're taking notes, you can write that down. Idolatry. And we see this in verse 26. We'll come back to verse 1 in just a moment, but jump down to verse 26. In referring to Ahab, he said, he did very abominably, reading from my King James Bible, abominably, in following idols. He did very abominably in following idols. So he was an idolater. The queen Jezebel had introduced Baal worship to Israel. You go, oh, thank God that here in America, we do not have idolatry. Think again. Idolatry is anything, underline the word anything, that comes between you and God. Anything that takes the place of God in your life is an idol. Your wife can be an idol. Your husband can be an idol. Your car can be an idol. You wax it every Saturday. It has mags on it. You drive your idol. Oh, isn't this idol fine? It can be a sport or a hobby. It can be a career. It can be a house. Anything that comes between you and God is an idol. And we can also make idols out of our own minds. And if you don't worship the God of the Bible as he has revealed himself in the Bible as true and living God, and you don't worship him as he's revealed himself, then that's idolatry. If you don't worship God as he has revealed himself in his word, anything less than what God really is, then that's idolatry. That's why you need to know the God of the Bible and worship him in truth. You can't just invent God or make up God or say, well, I believe God is this, or I believe God is that, or I believe God is that. You need to find out what God really truly is and worship him as he is. Anything less is idolatrous. And we are in a nation today that is full of idolatry. And it's sad and tragic. The second sin that they had committed was covetousness. For this, we go back to verses 1 to 4, and we pick up our story. Verses 1 to 4, Ahab the king was covetousness. He was covetous. It says in verse 1, it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Now, this was his summer palace. And Naboth had a vineyard next to his palace. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, verse 2, saying, give me thy vineyard that I may have it for a garden of vegetables. So he wanted to plant vegetables in this beautiful vineyard, because it is near to my house, and I will give you a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. So I'll either trade you for another vineyard, or I'll buy it from you. Now notice, Naboth said, verse 3, unto the king, the Lord forbid me that I should give the inheritance of my father unto you. And so Ahab came unto his house very heavy and displeased, because the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And so he laid down upon his bed, turned his face, and would not eat any bread. Now, mind you, this is a grown man. What a baby. Some of you women go, this sounds like my husband. Can't buy the car he wants, so he goes in and lays on the bed and cries. Can't buy the new boat you want, so you go in and cry about it, you know. Naboth won't sell me his vineyard, and he cries. He goes, lays on his bed, you know, and he turns his face to the wall. He's all upset, and he's freaked out. Now, let me say a few things here. Naboth couldn't sell the vineyard. You want to know why? Because in Leviticus chapter 25, the law of God forbid him from selling his property. It required that it stay in his family. So here's the thing. Naboth was committed to obeying God's word more than pleasing the king or making money. He was committed, listen to me carefully, to obeying God's word and obeying God more than obeying the earthly king, pleasing the king, or making a buck. We need more men like Naboth in our nation today, amen? Men who will not sell out. Men who are committed to a higher principle. We must obey God rather than man. Now, yes, let's honor the king. Let's respect the king. But let's obey God. We must obey God rather than man. Now, there's some principles. I don't want to get too political here, and I don't want to get too sidetracked here. But the United States was founded on biblical principles. And that biblical principle was that God is the highest authority, not man. That we honor the king, but we obey God. It's also based on the principle of private property. And that the king, no matter how high and holy and powerful, doesn't have the right to come in and steal by stealth or murder and take private property. That's what this king was going to do, and the wicked queen. Based on our Judeo-Christian ethic, we can have private property, and the government can't just come in and steal it or take it, no matter how powerful they are, or who the king is, or the president, or whatever. It was wicked Jezebel that told her husband, "You're the king, you should be able to just take it." No, 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 that's not right. It belonged to Naboth. And not only that, God and his word said that you shouldn't do that. I would to God that we have a king who would read the Bible and obey God's word. The king Ahab should have said, "Oh, I'm sorry, Naboth, I forgot. Leviticus 25. You can't sell your property. It needs to stay in your family. It needs to go to your children. Sorry, I shouldn't have even bothered you with that." But instead, he pouts and he whines. But we need to remember that we have a higher authority, and that is God. We only disobey the king or violate man's earthly laws when in order to do that, we have to obey God. If I have to break man's laws to obey God's laws, then so be it. I have to do that. Because I must obey God rather than man. And so the king gets all upset. He lays on his bed, and he pouts. Now, here's his problem. Now, listen very carefully. I could preach a whole sermon on this topic. The king's heart was covetous. He was the king. He had power, had popularity, had possessions. He had vineyards. He had a summer palace, probably many palaces. Why did he want to take Naboth's vineyard? Because he was covetousness. He had no satisfaction. The heart is not satisfied with seeing. The eyes see, but we always want more. We're never, ever satisfied. Why can't we learn the lesson that things do not satisfy? You always want more. Now, I'm going to give you the commandments that he broke. The first commandment of idolatry was commandment in the Decalogue number 1 and 2. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve, and you shall make no graven images. So he broke the first two commandments. The second two commandments, or second commandment he broke, was the last commandment in the Decalogue, commandment number 10, Exodus 20, verse 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's manservant, his maidservant, his ox, his donkey, nor anything that belongs to thy neighbor. His jet ski, his car, his swimming pool, his jacuzzi, anything. Thou shalt not covet. The 10th commandment is perhaps the most revealing and devastating of all the commandments. Why? It deals with the inner nature of the law. Covetousness is an attitude of the heart. It is the law that slew Paul the Apostle, Romans chapter 7. When Paul realized, even though he was a Pharisee, he said concerning the law is blameless, but when he realized that this law was given to govern our inward attitude, think about that, our inward attitude. And the amazing thing to me is the last of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet. The breaking of this commandment will lead to the breaking of all the other 9 commandments. If I have a covetous heart, then I put other things before God. I lie, I steal, I murder, I break the other commandments. I dishonor my parents. I break the Sabbath day. This commandment broken, an attitude of the heart, will lead to the breaking of all the other commandments. When David sinned with Bathsheba, it was his coveting his neighbor's wife that led him to lie and to steal and to murder. So guard your heart against covetousness. What is covetousness? It's the desire to possess more. The opposite is contentment. Being content with what things we have. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, be content with what we have. We brought nothing into the world, we'll take nothing out. Having food and clothes, let us be content. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, they that be rich fall into many and hurtful lusts. They drown their souls in perdition. They desire to be rich is the way that verses translate. Those that covet and desire to be rich. There's nothing wrong with being rich, but it's when you have that covetous heart, the desirous heart, where you desire money, you desire wealth, and it takes the place of God in your life, and money becomes your idol and your passion. And you become covetous. It's a sad and tragic thing. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all of these other things shall be added unto you. The third sin that he committed was false witness. This is really committed by his wife, verses 5 to 10. And this is the 9th commandment, thou shalt not lie. Notice with me, beginning in verse 5, Jezebel, his wife, came to him. He's lying on his bed, he's crying, he's all upset. And she said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad and you do not eat bread? And he said to her, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and he said unto him, give me the vineyard for me, or else if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not give me thy vineyard. And Jezebel his wife said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Aren't you the king? And she said, arise and eat, and let thine heart be merry. I will give the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to thee. And so she wrote letters to Ahab. She wrote letters in Ahab's name. And she sealed them with a seal, and she sent them to the elders of the city. And she wrote letters saying, proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people, verse 10, and get 2 sons of Belial, and put them before him to bear false witness against him, saying that he did blaspheme God and the king, and carry him out and stone him that he may die. Now here we have the breaking of the 9th commandment, thou shalt not lie. Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. Do you know that truth is the cement that holds everything together? Once we start to lie, everything falls apart. You don't even know who you are anymore. People start to lie, and they start to lie to a wife or to a husband, to the employer, employees, and you don't even know who you really are anymore. Thou shalt not lie. Philippians, or Proverbs chapter 6, it's one of the seven things that God says he hates. Started with Satan. He's the father of lies. We can even lie to God as Christians when we come to church. In Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira came to church. They made as though they were giving all to God, and they were actually holding back. Now, their sin wasn't that they didn't give all to God. Their sin was they made as though they were giving all to God, and in reality, they were holding back. And Peter says, you have lied unto God. We can come and say to God, Lord, I love you. Lord, I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. In reality, we haven't done that. Every time we sing that song with our lips, but in our life, we're holding back. What are we doing? We're lying, right? We just said with our mouth, I surrender all, but we're holding on with our hands. We haven't really surrendered all to God. You know, there's different ways that we can lie, too. We can lie about God. We can lie to God. We can lie about our neighbor. We can lie, slander, backbite. Exaggeration is lies. Sometimes people, it's just stretching the truth a little bit. Exaggeration can be lying. People begin to realize that you exaggerate. They won't trust you anymore. Or false flattery. Flattery is saying something to someone to their face that you would never say behind their back. Gossip is saying things behind their back that you would never say to their face. We need to be careful what we say. Or false boasting. Or making excuses. It's a form of lying. People who make excuses are good for nothing else. We need to speak the truth in love. Our God is the God of truth, and the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. So here, Jezebel concocts this lie. Put Naboth in this feast and get some sons of Belial to lie and say that they heard him blaspheme God and the king, and then take him out and have him stoned. False witness. We live in a culture today where so many people easily lie. They say, well, it's just a white lie. Listen, there are no such thing as a white lie. Parents sometimes will do that. They'll, you know, the phone will ring, it'll be a bill collector, and they'll tell their kids, tell them I'm not here. It's like, mommy's standing right there, you know. Tell them I'm not here. Maybe you'll jump out on the front porch and shut the door so your kids don't have to lie. Truth it. Speak the truth in love. And then fourthly, murder, which led to the breaking of the sixth commandment. Exodus 20, verse 13, thou shalt not murder. Notice in verse 11 to 14, it says that the men of the city, the elders, and the nobles who were in the inhabitants of the city, they did as Jezebel said unto them. Which is sad to me. It's sad when leaders will capitulate and do these evil things. And as it was written in the letters which were sent to them, they proclaimed a fast, and as it was, they sent for Naboth, they set Naboth, excuse me, on high among the people. There came in two men, the children of Belial, and they set before him, and the men of Belial witnessed against him, even as Naboth was in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. They carried him forth out of the city. They stoned him with stones, and he died. This is such a sad story. An innocent man. And by the way, 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 26, makes it clear that his sons were also put to death, which was necessary, or else the vineyard would have went to his sons. So he had to eliminate his family as well. So this was tragic. So he is wiping out even his family. Then verse 14, then sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. Now here they commit the sin of murder, as I said, Exodus 20, verse 13 says, "Thou shalt not kill," as we read it in the King James translation or most English translations, but the commandment is more accurately translated, "Thou shall not murder." Make sure you get this straight. "Thou shall not murder." It's not saying that you can't kill a chicken and have a chicken fillet sandwich. It's not saying that you can't have a steak dinner. But praise God for turkey. I'm looking forward to turkey sandwiches for the next few days. A lot of turkeys bit the dust over the holidays. Oh, but the Bible says thou shalt not kill. No. It says thou shalt not murder. It's talking about homicide. You know, one of the things that just absolutely breaks my heart is to watch the devaluation of human life in America today. Is to watch how carelessly and flippantly people will kill other human beings. People are just murdering other individuals just senselessly, carelessly, ruthlessly. People are being murdered and executed for no reason at all. It's just insane. Why? Because we have become idolatrous and covetous. And now we're murderous. We've murdered individuals. And we've forgotten that man is made in the image of God. What is important is to realize man is made in the image of God. Man is unique. He's made in the image of God. And an attack upon a person, even verbal attack, even when you verbally attack a person, it's in a sense you are attacking God who created and made that person. If you attack a person verbally, you are attacking God who created that person, because that person's made in the image and likeness of God. That's why Jesus said, if you have anger in your heart, you have hatred in your heart, and you say, "You idiot, you empty-headed idiot, you raka, you fool," you've already committed murder in your heart, Jesus said. God looks at this very seriously. And we see in America today the devaluing of human life. And the consequences for homicide is not that severe. It's tragic. We see a lax attitude towards suicide when the Bible says, "Thou shalt not murder." We see a lax attitude towards aborticide, which is abortion, the murdering of a human being in the womb. And infanticide, babies being thrown into trash cans or left in closets because of an infirmity, thought that the quality of life wouldn't be there, so let them die. And equally as tragic and heartbreaking, and it's going to become more common in America, euthanasia, the death of the elderly. They become a burden to our society. We need to just eliminate assisted suicide. Mercy killing, we call it. It's real popular in Europe today. Wherever there are low Christian influence or lack of Christian influence or a lack of a Christian worldview, we see this sin very common. And a devaluing of human life. It's sad and it's tragic. And unless we get back to God, unless we get back to His Word, the slippery slope that America is on today is going to be irreversible. The only way to come back to that is repentance and to faith back in God. The fifth sin that we see is now stealing. Stealing, verse 15 and 16. "So it came to pass that Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and he was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, 'Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money.' So Naboth is now not alive, but he is dead. And it came to pass that when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab arose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth, and the Jezreelite to take possession of it. This is the violation of the eighth commandment, Exodus 20, verse 15. Thou shall not steal. It's by taking by stealth or force or deceit that which rightly belongs to another or is due another person. Thou shall not steal. We all know what it's like to be violated, have someone steal from you. Today you got to lock everything, put alarms on everything, put a fence around everything, secure everything, put a moat around your house, have a drawbridge, electric fence, man-eating dogs in the yard. And then you put a welcome sign out front, you know. We have all the contracts because we lie. We have all the security because we steal. We push God out of our society, and what are the consequences? Covetousness, idolatry, lying, stealing, and murder. Welcome to America. One nation under God. So he goes cruising into the vineyard. He's walking around. Thinks that everything's fine. Stealing. By the way, this is quite convicting. You know, you can steal by either by actively stealing or passively. There's a sin of omission and the sins of commission. We can actively steal or passively steal. And it's illustrated in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Subtle, but I think it's inferred. The parable of the Good Samaritan. The man went down and fell among thieves. And we all understand those thieves stole, right? Well, what about the priest and the Levite? When the priest and the Levite came on that man beaten and robbed and in need of help, and they looked on him, and then they passed over on the other side, and they walked by and did nothing. They saw this man needed help, and they passed by, and they walked by, and they did nothing. That's called the sin of omission. The Bible says, for him to knows to do good and does it not, to him, it is sin. Is there somebody that you can help? 1 John says, how can you say the love of God dwells in you when you see someone that has need and you shut your heart of compassion and you don't help them? If you have the wherewithal and the means to help somebody and you don't help them, how can you say the love of God dwells in your heart? It's a sin of omission. You don't have to go out and steal from somebody. It's just not giving them what you know you can give them. That's a pretty convicting thought. May God have mercy on us. But God does change the heart of a thief. Zacchaeus, the tax collector, was a converted man, and God can change your heart. You know, chances are in a group this size this morning that there's somebody here that's having a problem with this. Can't tell you the times I've had people come up to me with tears and, you know, I got arrested for stealing and I'm having a problem. I keep stealing things. I got arrested. God can deliver you. God can set you free. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's covetousness. Maybe it's lying. Any one of these sins today, it's not just our nation. Maybe it's you as an individual. A nation's made up of people. And these sins are found in the church. God wants us to repent of them and turn from them. And he will forgive us. Now Elijah has to deliver his message, verse 17 to 29. So the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Here it is. Verse 17. He said, arise and go down to meet Ahab, the king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he's in the vineyard of Naboth, whether he's gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and taken possession? Now, it's interesting. He didn't actually kill Naboth, but yet God says, you've killed and you've taken possession. and speak unto him, saying, Thus says the Lord. Elijah was God's mouthpiece. Notice in the Bible those phrases, thus says the Lord. God was actually speaking through him. Some Bibles actually make this red letters. In the place where where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall the dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O my enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and I will take away thy posterity. Verse 22, I will make thy house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, like the house of Beersheba, like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel spake the Lord, saying, verse 23, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. And him that dieth of Ahab in the city shall the dogs eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. Now, I'd like to hear a sermon like that on a Sunday. This is why I called it the dreadful message. God bless you. Have a great week. Radical Ahab. In the very same field where the dogs are licking Naboth's blood, they are going to eat you and lick your blood. You're dead. And as far as your wife, your wife, the dogs are going to eat her. God bless you. And all your kids, all your family, they're not going to have a proper burial. They're just going to lie out in the field. The dogs are going to eat them, and the birds are going to eat their flesh. Wow. Guess what? God takes idolatry, covetousness, lying, murder, and stealing seriously. God takes these sins very seriously. So should we. God takes them seriously, so should we. This is a very, very sobering message. Now, Elijah was called back into service after 10 years. He's the God of the second chance. Elijah, to his credit, was obedient, not an easy thing to deliver a message like this to the king. And Elijah was acting as the incarnate conscience. May God help us to do the same. As difficult as it may be, we live in the same kind of culture that Elijah did, and we need to take a stand for righteousness and truth. Speak the truth in love. You have friends that are idolatrous, covetous, immoral. Maybe it's time to speak up, warn them of God's judgment. Elijah was also hated for the truth's sake. The king said to him, verse 20, Hast thou found me, O my enemy? Isn't it funny that the king calls Elijah his enemy? What did he do? Now, I imagine again, can you picture the scene here? The king is in his vineyard. I got my vineyard. And he's like, wait a minute, somebody's coming. What? That looks like, oh no, it can't be. It's the prophet. I mean, you talk about raining on your parade. The dude just cruises into his vineyard. He's all excited. He's all happy. And guess who shows up? The preacher. That's like running into the pastor when you don't want to run into the pastor, you know. I've run into people at times where they're like, oh, no, it's Pastor John. Don't let him see what's in the shopping cart. Don't let him look in the shopping cart. Hi, Pastor John. Hi, Pastor John. I try to just keep eye contact with him, you know. I don't want him to make him feel too bad. Like, oh, what'd you guys buy? It's the prophet. Now, I don't go out looking for you to check out your grocery cart to see what you're buying. But you never know who you might run into. Some people have really freaked out. They start sweating and freaking out like, oh, no, it's Pastor Miller. Whoa. I mean, he's in the vineyard, and Elijah shows up. Oh, man, you would have to quench this day. Man, a stupid prophet. And then he starts preaching the word of the Lord. And can you imagine that? He's like, oh, I got my vineyard. And then Elijah's like, the dogs are going to eat you, dude. And then your wife, the dogs are going to eat your wife. Dogs are going to eat your kids. You go, well, that's not nice. Why don't you be nice? Why? That's not very nice. God takes sin seriously. Now, Elijah delivered this very stern message. But notice verse 25. There was none like Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. So this was the most wicked king in all of Israel, and his wife was the wickedest queen. And he did very abominable things in following idols according to all the things that he did, the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Now, verse 27 down to verse 29, it does say that when he heard these things, that he ripped his clothes, and he put sackcloth on his flesh, and he fasted, and he lay, and he went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah and said, because Ahab humbled himself, verse 29, and because he's humbled himself before me, I will not bring this evil in his days, but in his son's days, I will bring this evil upon his house. God's mercy and God's grace. But God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But Ahab's seeming humble repentance was short-lived. It wasn't real, wasn't genuine, and it wasn't lasting. And in 2 Kings chapter 29, or 2 Kings chapter 9 and 10, we see that God did bring, finally, the judgment upon Ahab, Jezebel, and Ahab's family. God does judge sin. Now, there's some closing points that I want to make, two things that I want to leave you with. Solemn reminders. Number one, there is an end to God's patience, and no one knows it. There is an end to God's patience, and no one knows when that end will be. God's wheels grind slowly but exceedingly fine. God waits for us patiently to repent, but he will not wait forever. So the Bible says, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. If you're in need of repentance today, repent. Confess your sin, and God is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Second point I will leave you with is that God keeps his word. No one stops it. God keeps his word. No one stops it. And as I said in 2 Kings chapter 9 and 10, the judgment came upon Ahab, Jezebel, and his family. What God has spoken cannot be broken. God always keeps his word. If you need to turn today from your sin, turn to the Savior. God has provided a Savior. His name is Jesus. And he will forgive. And he will cleanse you. And he will set you free. If anything has taken the place of God in your life today, turn from that. Turn back to God. If you've become covetous today, ask God to forgive you. Turn back to God. If you have anger in your heart, hatred in your heart towards somebody, ask God to forgive you. If you're lying, stealing, ask God to forgive you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are patient, you are merciful, you are slow to anger. But there comes a point, there comes a time when you will judge sin. You take sin very seriously. This is a very sobering story. It's a very sobering story we read from your word. A reminder of the consequences of sin. And Lord, these sins should not be named among us as the people of God. So Lord, if there's any of us today that have fallen into these sins, Lord, forgive us and help us to repent and turn back to you. We know that you will forgive us. You're a God of grace and a God of mercy, God that's ready to forgive. Lord, we thank you that you've warned us in your word. You've given us your truth. And I pray that you'll help us to go out today, when we leave church today, to be a light and a testimony to this dark, idolatrous culture that we live in. We live in a dark world. We live in a dark world, idolatrous world, covetous world. Help us, Lord. Help us to let our light shine, please, for you. We may not be liked, we may be rejected, we may be put down, but Lord, help us to be obedient to you, to follow you, to pledge our allegiance to you, to be faithful to you, to live by your word and your standards and your precepts. We give you thanks and we give you praise. Lord, I want to just take a moment before we close and pray for our nation. I pray for the United States of America. God, how desperately we need you. Lord, we need you as a nation. We need to become one nation under God. I pray that we would turn back to you and our government. Lord, that we would have a nation turn back to you. Give us leaders, men and women, that lead our nation, that fear nothing but you and turn back to you and call out to you and honor you. Give us laws that reflect your word. Forgive us of our sins and help us to turn back to you as a nation. Give us churches and pastors that would fear nothing but you and preach your word, uncompromising truth. Lord, give us men in the pulpits of our nation, churches that would preach the uncompromising truth of your word. Give us healthy, strong churches. And we'll give you praise and we'll give you thanks that we might be the salt of the earth and the light of the world until you come to take us home. We'll give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.